So good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. What a wonderful opportunity that it is when we can gather amongst God's people as we celebrate the goodness of who He is, as we celebrate the love that He has for His people. And it's always a great privilege to just join together. We've got a little background music flowing, guys, if you can kill that for me. And so we're going to be talking this morning. I kind of went through I was digging around a couple weeks ago looking at some different parables that Jesus used to deliver some fantastic messages. And so I was looking at what parable I wanted to speak on a few weeks ago, and I was led to a parable that he uses in Luke chapter 18. It's a parable on prayer, one of a couple of parables on prayer. And as I begin to kind of think about how I wanted to, write out the outline and so forth, I remembered that I had heard a sermon back in 2016, this was a sermon that really spoke to me about this particular parable. And so I thought, well, you know what? If it spoke to me, maybe it'll speak to someone else. And so I thought this morning that I would just share this sermon, and hopefully it will speak into your life, and you'll be able to maybe glean a little something from it that maybe you've never really looked at the parable this way, or maybe you've never even read the parable at all. And so we wanted to just take a few moments to walk through this morning. You know, when Jesus speaks in parables, we need to remember that parables are just simply this. It's a way to communicate by using an illustration of something familiar to explain or define something that's really not that familiar. And so that's what a parable basically is. It's just a way of speaking in a theme or in a context of something that's familiar to the hearer of the day, trying to reveal something that's not so much familiar to them. Now, there's really there's two types of parables that Jesus often used. One of them was what we would refer to as a likeness parable. So, for instance, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, or God is like. And then he would use something familiar to help the hearer of the day kind of grasp a little bit of, something that they weren't that familiar with. That's the first type. The second type is a type of parable that he uses that's more of a contrast parable. So he might say something like, the kingdom of heaven is not like, or God is not like. And this parable that we're going to be looking at in the Gospel of Luke this morning is actually that second type of parable. It's a contrast type of parable. Now, I've heard people use this this parable before, and unfortunately, they really just kind of missed the mark on this. And so I want to take us through this just real briefly this morning. But Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we find the words written. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, we have something before us that's a very interesting text this morning. But I want to kind of give just a quick backdrop because it's important that we see where Jesus is going with this. This is one of those passages where, unfortunately, page breaks or chapter divisions is not good. Remember, in the ancient times when the word was written, Luke, Mark, Matthew, John, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and so on and so forth, none of them used verse numbers, chapter headings, chapter breaks. Those are there for our benefit. But unfortunately, there are times, because of their placement, there are times when it kind of gets misunderstood, because just like here in chapter 18, oftentimes many people use this as a standalone context. And they miss the importance of what Jesus is saying or the writer is saying. And so we're not going to spend time, but I want you to understand that chapter 18 is actually connected to chapter 17. They are not two distinct conversations. It is a follow-through on the same conversation. And the conversation that Jesus is having in chapter 17 is a conversation about his return. It is about his second coming. And when you look at what's being said, hopefully you'll get some insight that chapter 18, this parable on prayer, is linked directly to the reason why you and I need to stay vigilant, if you will, in our prayer life. And so too many times I've heard chapter 18, specifically verses 1 through 8, this parable on prayer, stripped out of context. And let me tell you what happens when it gets stripped out of context. When it gets stripped out of context, some people have actually compared God to the unrighteous judge. God is not unrighteous. So don't compare God to say he is like the unrighteous judge. No, this is a contrast parable where Jesus is using this illustration to say God is not like this unjust judge. But unfortunately, many people, because they take it out of context, automatically refer to God as being like the unjust judge, and he's not. The second thing that happens is when you see that the widow continues to go before the judge, and the judge says something like this, I'm gonna go ahead and do what she wants, because otherwise she's going to wear me out. Too many times people take that to align itself to mean that that is how you and I are supposed to be in the presence of God in our prayer life, that we are somehow supposed to be beggars. That's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. We are not supposed to be beggars in our prayer life. God is not an unjust judge. He's not an unjust God. And we are not beggars in our prayer life. And so it's vital that we understand the context in which these verses are written, and they are directly related to the context of chapter 17, dealing with his return. We won't show it up here, but I want you to just listen to some of these verses that are in 17. He says things like this, that he says to his disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, it shines to the other part of the sky. So will the Son of Man be in his day. So what Jesus is illustrating here is this. Don't run after, oh, he's here, he's there, he's here, he's there, he's here, he's there. No, Jesus is saying when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be just like lightning. Have you ever watched lightning close enough? It might strike over here, but what does it do? It lights up the entire sky. And it spread, even though you might see a strike here, the light spreads across the sky. And what Jesus is illustrating here is when I return, it will not be a secret. When I return, it will be just like the lightning in the sky. Every knee shall bow because every eye shall see. Then he goes on a little bit more and he says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by the generation. And he uses the illustration of the days of Noah, how that they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, and they were before entering the ark, and it happened in those days that they were in the days of Lot as well. They were eating and they were drinking and they were buying and they were selling, they were planting and they were building. The ideal of what Jesus is conveying in this message is, listen, people are going to say, oh, he's coming here. People are going to say, oh, he's coming there. And then there's going to be the masses of people who are just living life daily. They don't even care about the return. They're not even looking for the return. They're just living life, as he uses the days of Noah, the days of Lot. He's saying they're just living life. And they're paying no attention, paying no mind. But he says, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. And that's in a likeness correlation to Lot's wife. Don't turn back. When the Son of Man comes, you're going to know it. Now, he picks that up and he says, so now he's telling them a parable about what he just spoke about. Now listen, this is one of the few times where Jesus actually gives us the answer to the parable before he even speaks the parable. Oftentimes when Jesus gave a parable, his disciples would then come back and say, Lord, they'd scratch their head and say, we don't understand this parable. Give us the meaning of that parable. But this is one of the few times when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to tell you the subject. I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about before I even give you the parable. And here's what it is in verse 1. He gave them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, that is a parable that he's speaking unto his disciples. But it is a parable that you and I can extract that timeless principle to apply in our own lives today. That we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Why? Why would Jesus be concerned about the disciples and about us today not losing heart? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 4:2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is just one of many verses that gives us insight about the importance of being steadfast in our prayer life. Why? What possible reason does it make? Well, we're going to talk about two things real quick about what it does when we are steadfast in our prayer life. The first thing that it does is it keeps my attention on God. This is vital in our prayer life. Psalm 105:4 says this, look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. You see, we are instructed, we are called to be consistent in our prayer life, to pray continually for the purpose of keeping our attention on God. Far too many times we allow our attention to go towards the face of the circumstance, to go towards the face of the problems, to go towards the face of the issues of life, to go towards the face of the things that we want. And God is showing us, no, the reason why you need to remain constant in your prayer life is because, first and foremost, it keeps your attention on me. This specifically lines up to the first commandment when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of all commandments? Trying to trip him up, and he says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, as Mark records it. He's saying, give God your full attention and keep your attention on Him. That includes our prayer life. That includes our prayer life. So the first thing He does is He keeps our attention on God. The second thing He does is this, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Having to wait teaches me about myself. Having to wait in my prayer life teaches me about myself. Zechariah 13:9 says this, part of, says, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, what's being spoken of here is that there are seasons in our life of times of testing. Times of testing. Times of waiting. Wait, I guarantee you that in this room right here, the vast majority, if not 100% of us, you have prayed some specific prayer and you had to wait. Maybe you're still waiting today. And while you're waiting, the enemy likes to sow seeds of doubt and fear and discouragement and all these different things. But God is teaching us something about ourselves. You see, I've always been a firm believer, and I could never really articulate in words the understanding of what it meant that prayer is actually for our benefit because prayer changes us. We often use the mindset that we get. But the foundation of prayer is that it changes us. It changes us. Let me say it one more time in case you didn't get it. Prayer changes us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at, well, how does, you know, what does it teach me? Well, praying persistently teaches us, first and foremost, it tests our desires or my desires. Waiting patiently upon the Lord tests my desires. What does that mean? Well, so many people like to use Psalm 37:4 that says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And they like to use that text out of context to say whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. That's not what the text says. Not at all. It doesn't even infer that for one second. Listen to what the psalmist says. There is a prerequisite to the desires of your heart being filled. Does God want to fill the desires of your heart? Absolutely, 100%, unequivocally He does. But we need to understand it in the light of what He meant. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. Here's the prerequisite. Waiting upon God tests my desires, meaning, are my desires selfish? Are my desires harmful for me? Are my desires out of line with the very character and the very nature of God? You see, we don't like to ask those questions. We just like to look and say, well, God, your word says that you'll give me the desires of my heart, so lay it on me. We kind of use them like a genie in a bottle. That's not who He is. Does God want to give you the desires of your heart? Absolutely. The word says it does. The word doesn't lie. But we must understand it in the light of its own context. The prerequisite to receiving the desires of our heart are delighting in the Lord. In other words, aligning ourselves to Him. And so waiting patiently in prayer oftentimes can test our desires. Are my desires fleshly? Or are my desires truly aligned to the nature of God? Now, let me give you a quick illustration of what I'm talking about to show you how foolish we can be in our prayer life. And I just use this as just a very light illustration, but I think you'll get the point. How many UK fans, basketball fans in the house this morning? Okay, big majority of you. Let's see. How about Louisville Cardinal fans? Anybody? Are you going to be brave enough to? Anybody going to do that? How about Arkansas fans? Anybody Arkansas fans? Y'all a bunch of chickens. I know. Cause all right, so let me just use a different illustration because you guys aren't going to fess up, a bunch of cowards. Well, let's say you got two individuals that are rooting for two different opposing teams in your favorite sport. You are both believers, and this is a very pivotal game. This game determines whether or not they will advance into the tournament or not. Win, they move forward. Lose, they go home. And you begin praying fervently, God, would you let the Wildcats win? Man, we just need this win. My desire is I want to see them advance this year. We need this win. And your opponent, who's another good Christian brother or sister, is saying, God, my team really needs this win. Would you please just let them win so we can advance on? We really need this win. My heart's desire is I want to see them in the tournament. Now, whose prayer is God going to answer? And if you say the Kentucky Wildcat because God bleeds blue, you're wrong. Do you see how foolish we become? What about how many times that maybe you're looking for that new job promotion? And you say, and there's somebody else that's up for that same promotion. And you're saying, God, would you please give me that promotion? Having no concern whatsoever for the other individual. You're focused on yourself. God, would you give me that promotion? God, would you give me that promotion? I need the raise. I need the money. No concern whatsoever for your fellow man. Remember the second greatest commandment, which was like the first commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it this way, prefer your brother before yourself. Oh, yeah, but that doesn't apply when it comes to employment. That doesn't apply when it comes to my paycheck. Everybody's for themselves. Do you see how foolish we can become in our prayer life? Who's right? Who's wrong? Is God going to show favoritism toward one man and not the other? James is very clear. God is not partial to any man. He doesn't show favoritism to any man. And yet we treat our prayer life many times like, God, give it to me because I deserve it more than so-and-so over here. They're good, but man, I really deserve this. So we need to learn to check our desires. And the only way to check our desires is by beginning to actually delight in the Lord. And when we begin to delight in the Lord, listen, everything changes. Because he's working within us. He's changing me. So when I focus on him, as opposed to the race or the game, and I focus on my fellow man as opposed to myself, look what's happening in prayer. I am being changed. My focus is being redirected. And I'm being changed. Thank God that he works in our lives that way. That prayer changes us. The second thing that we see this morning is that praying persistently tests my priorities. My priorities. Well, what are some of my priorities? Well, everyone, I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. But we need to really think about what are my priorities in life. We can kind of draw on some insight from the psalmist and from Proverbs. Things like, and James even talks about this as well, if you lack wisdom, he's talking about wisdom, if you lack wisdom, let him ask in faith believing, and don't doubt in that. Ask for wisdom. You see, that's priority. Have you been faced with circumstances in your life and you pray, God, I really need your help in this area or in this situation or in this circumstance, but you go ahead and take control of the wheel yourself? And then when things flop, you might even turn around and blame God. God, why didn't you let this happen? You see, it's about testing our priorities. Our priorities. Listen, I can't stand in judgment over you in any of these categories. I just stand in understanding for myself. But in my prayer life, I want God to be my first and foremost priority. Because anything that supersedes God in my prayer life will lead me down the wrong path. Anything that is elevated before God is what he tells us not to do. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And it doesn't matter what it is, but the moment we begin to elevate anything above the priority of God first, you see, it's not family first. It's not job first. It's not church first. It is God first. And everything else, don't take my word for it. Let me go on and tell you what Jesus said. When asked what's the greatest commandments, he said, love God with everything in your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. The second one is just like it. And listen to what he says. And all the rest of the commandments hinge or hang off of those two. In other words, if you don't get those two, don't worry about the rest of them, because it's not going to happen. It's kind of, it's just like Paul using in his writing in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. If you don't have love, it don't matter what other gifts you practice. You got nothing. They're just clanging cymbals. They're just noise. You got to have love. And so Jesus is showing us in our prayer life, God must be our first priority. And everything else hinges off of that. And so when we think about, you know, what does it mean to give God priority? If indeed we cry out or call out for insight, as Proverbs teaches us, or we cry aloud for understanding, that's giving God first priority, and he will answer. That's why James says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and it will be granted unto you. Ask, and it will be granted unto you. Jesus says it another way. He says, you have not, because you ask not, and then when you do ask, you're asking with all the wrong motives. And so we need to evaluate, are my desires out of place? Is my priorities, are my priorities out of place? The third thing that it does is it tests my maturity. This is a good one. A lot of times we are infants or toddlers in our prayer life. What do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting that as we think about where he's drawing us to and where he's trying to raise us to, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:6, and he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom among those who are mature. You see, in our immaturity, we don't like wisdom. In our immaturity, we want things now. Let me just show you a quick illustration of how practical this is. Now, some of you aren't going to like this, but it's just reality. I don't care. How many of you in the church building this morning, you own at least one credit card? You know why we have credit cards? So we can get it now. Now, some of you don't fall into this category because we can't say this 100%. But the majority of us use a credit card because we don't have the expendable cash at that moment. So we go, oh, it's only plastic. Cha-ching! And we get what we want. Then when that monthly bill comes, and we go, oh, no, I didn't budget for that. Then what do? You start getting frustrated. You start getting discouraged. You start crying out, God, will you rain some cash down on me? You see my bank account? I need some money. You see our immaturity? Now, that's very practical because that's something that we could use that as a parable, if you will, because it's something that we understand very clearly. And yet, we do these things over and over and over again because of our immaturity in handling finances at times. Well, the same is applied to our prayer life. We sometimes, many times, find ourselves praying in the mindset of being immature. Asking for quick gratification right now. Asking for it now. And we're misunderstanding that prayer changes us. You see, as a child, as a young child, most generally, young children do not differentiate between this difference between no and not now. Right, parents? You agree, right? Most children have a hard time distinguishing between no and not now. Let me give you a point of an illustration. How many of you have ever seen the marshmallow test? Anybody ever seen the marshmallow test? It's one of the greatest tests I've ever seen in my life. Because it's dealing with children, but it really reveals how we as adults respond. You say, well, what's the marshmallow test? It's simple. They place one student in a room by themselves, a young child, and they give them a marshmallow. And the adult says to the child, if you wait 10 minutes and don't eat this marshmallow, when I come back, I will give you a second marshmallow and you'll have two. But you can't eat your first one. And all you have to do is hold off for 10 minutes and I will give you two. I will multiply your marshmallows. And they leave the room. And the child is sitting there, and if you, all you got to do is go on YouTube and type in marshmallow test, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But most of the children are sitting there, and, you know, maybe the marshmallow is sitting on the table in front of them, and they start to look at it, and then they start maybe, you know, touching it and flicking it around the table. Then they may reach down and actually pick it up and start tossing it or looking at it. Some of them smell it, you know. Some of them lick it, get that little lick going on. And then I think one of them actually kind of nibbles a little by it and then turns it upside down so that they can't see it, you know. And then eventually, they 10 minutes, and they start eating it. Some of them only eat like half of it, and then they still expect the second one. But it really reveals how we are as adults, even in our prayer life, that we have a hard time seeing the difference between no and not yet or not now. Because we are self-gratifiers. We want it now. You ever pop something in the microwave and stood there and wait, gosh, why is this taking so long? Every day I heard that. Think about it, how we advance from, you know, just you go from a campfire to, a, you know, conventional oven to a microwave, and it's still not fast enough. Still not fast enough. I can't tell you how many times I've thrown a bag of popcorn in the microwave and stood there, come on, come on, come on. And I mean, it's just a matter of minutes, but it's not fast enough. Heaven forbid, that's why I don't even use the air poppers anymore. It's too much time. Self-gratification. And so the Word is teaching us, listen, prayer life, when we are praying persistently, when we're waiting, it tests my maturity. The fourth one is simply this. Praying persistently tests my faith. In the midst of my waiting, can I still trust God? In the midst of just waiting to see what's going on, can I still trust God? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. We can still trust God in the midst of our waiting. And that is exactly what he calls us to do, to wait upon him. You remember one of the most, besides John 3:16, one of the most memorized scriptures of Isaiah? Those who wait upon the Lord. See, you knew it. Why do we know that one? Because I guarantee you probably got that scripture plastered somewhere in your house. It's probably on a plaque, maybe it's on a magnet on your refrigerator, or maybe it's just one of those verses that you've embedded in your mind. But do you really listen to what you're saying? Those who wait, meaning being persistent in our prayer life, those who wait, God will renew your strength. He's not saying no, he's just saying not yet. And so when we think about this tests my faith, well, this tests my faith, waiting patiently. So let's quickly look at four ways that God responds in prayer. Because God does respond. When you pray to God our Father, so in our parable, Jesus says he's not like the unjust judge who the widow was nagging and nagging and nagging and nagging. And he finally goes, okay, she's driving me nuts. So to get her off my case, I'm just going to say, okay, I'll go ahead and do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's not who our God is. God loves to say yes, church. Do you get that? God's not like the unjust judge. God is like himself, and he loves to say yes. But sometimes there are, in particular, there are four ways that God may respond in our prayer life. What are they? The first one is this. When my request is not right, God says no. Now, sometimes we don't like that, even that idea. Well, you just said God loves to say yes. Pay attention to what we just established. When my request is not right, what do you mean? If you're asking for something that's going to bring you harm, do you really think that God's going to give it to you? Because if you do, then that makes him like the unjust judge. But he's not. So sometimes when our requests are not right, God says no. What do I mean? How can I prove this out scripturally? Absolutely. I'll take a very basic principle Bible story that we use in children's church. You know where I'm going with this? Jonah. Jonah called to be a prophet of God, to speak the word of God. And God calls Jonah to go to that evil city of Nineveh. And Jonah says in prayer, no, they don't deserve it. Now, he is a prophet of God. And in his prayer, in his speech, he says, they do not deserve your mercy, God. You see, because his request is not right, God said no to Jonah and yes to himself. The second way that God answers us is when I'm not right, God says grow. You see, when I'm asking with all the wrong motives, God's teaching me you need to grow up in maturity. You need to grow. You need to see and to understand that I've got something better for you. I've got something that you're not even thinking about. We love to quote scriptures that says God's ways are what? You know, God's ways are higher than ours, right? We love to quote that, but we don't like to live by that. And God says, when I'm not right, he says, grow. The third way that God might respond, when the timing is not right, God says, Slow down. Wait on me. Don't run ahead. Don't try to run out in front of me. Don't try to do it on your own. Just wait on me. Again, what's Isaiah say? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait. Now, that doesn't mean become so idle that you're a do-nothing. That means serving while you are waiting. That means being persistent in your prayer life while you are waiting. Because God says, if the timing's not right, he says, slow. Then the fourth thing God says, but when my request, the timing, and my character are all lined up right, then God says, go. When my request, the timing, and my character are all lined up to God, God says, go. So in those four ways that he responds, he may say no, he may say grow, he may say slow, and he may say go. Are you willing to trust in what his response is? Or do you want your own? Do you want your own way of thinking? Paul writes in Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Look, it's right here in God's word. In proper time, don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in your prayer life. Because in proper time, you're going to reap a harvest. And then Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be persistent in your prayer life. Be persistent. Be on the alert. And so why does Jesus use this wonderful parable? And why does Jesus begin the parable by saying, listen, I'm showing you this parable so that you will at all times pray and not lose heart. Because the disciples were about to face the greatest difficulty of their life. Church, you and I may face challenging seasons in life. We might face difficult times in life. But he wants us to see, don't think that God's like the unrighteous judge. And don't think that you have to be like the widow who's begging and pleading. God doesn't call you to be a beggar. But he says, watch me. Keep your eyes focused on me. Keep your eyes looking purposely, intently on me. Why is that important to us? Because God wants us to be effective in our prayer lives. And the only way that we can be effective in our prayer lives is by praying. When was the last time you prayed fervently? When was the last time that you prayed with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? That's what God desires from us this day. So I am thankful that back in 2016, I heard this message preached by Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. It was part of a series that he was doing. And I absolutely just fell in love with his teaching on prayer. So hopefully it speaks to you this day and changes your life. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we say thank you, God, for loving us the way that you do. Father, may your word go forth and may it challenge and change us deeply. May it bring a conviction into our lives because maybe we're individuals who don't even pray very often. And you call us yet and you by and through your word to be persistent. So challenge us. Create within us these new ways of seeing you, of thinking that we may, as Jesus said, be on the alert to pray at all times and never grow weary. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Christ's name. Amen.